Bible out, not just this morning, but throughout the week as we have occasion to study together.
I want to begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to come and to be with you. I know that Matt and Aaron, I know them and they know me. In spite of that, somehow my name got put into the hat. And I realize most of you do not know me, and to trust the pulpit this week to someone that you don't know is a very humbling thing, and I'm honored to be invited to come and be with you. We're going to study the Scriptures this week. I try to make a promise with every gospel meeting that I preach. At every assembly, we're going to extend the invitation, and we're going to explain to those who are lost what they have to do to be saved with book, chapter, and verse. I say that because I've attended some gospel meetings where that's not done. And I don't know how you can call that a gospel meeting without preaching the gospel. A lot of work goes into a meeting. You put forth a lot of effort to invite people to come. That opportunity will not be wasted. And so we're going to preach the gospel this week. I've decided on a theme, and I don't do this very often, but I've got a theme for the week, and that is Bible answers to important questions. And since the flyers have been made, I have put together the lessons that I'm going to study. I believe they've been posted. If not, they're available. We're going to look at them here in just a moment as well. And these would be opportunities for us this week, not just to invite people to come and to look and to hear Bible answers to questions that they may really have, but also this week is going to be an opportunity for you and I to better equip ourselves to be able to give an answer when we're asked these questions by people around about us, at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, among our family and our friends. We're going to start this morning by studying this text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, in which right in the middle of the book of 1 Peter, the apostle, it seems as if he pauses and he gives this command to these Christians, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The apostle Paul, we know he was appointed and he was set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1, verses 16 and 17. He was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. We'll look at that some later in the week. But he was defending the gospel, and as an apostle, that was one of his responsibilities. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, in the New American Standard Version, quotes Paul as saying, or not quoting Paul, but records this of Paul. It says, "And for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." So with this translation, with this version's rendering of Acts 17, 2 and 3, we see that part of what Paul did as an apostle was to give evidence. Here is some question about, well, Jesus, he's really the Messiah, he suffered and died. Well, the Scriptures speak of the suffering servant. And so he had to suffer and he had to die, but what Paul was doing is he was giving evidence. He was giving evidence and providing that proof that was needed to those Jews there who were listening to him preach the gospel. This obligation, though, was not just given to the apostles. It wasn't just the task of Peter and Paul to give a defense for the gospel. The Bible teaches that all disciples are to be ready to defend the faith. Jude, in his short epistle, in verse 3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. To contend earnestly is translated from an athletic term that means to agonize. And it describes the extent to which we must go in our efforts to defend the truth. All that, I want to come back here to 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 15. Quite literally, right in the middle of this epistle, that is about suffering. That's what 1 Peter is about. It's written to Christians who are already suffering for their faith. And what Peter writes and tells them is, you know, it's not going to get better. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse before it gets any better. in 1 Peter at chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter writes and says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And I imagine the recipients of this letter, when they first heard this, first read this, probably could have said, "What do you mean that's about to try us? We're already going through suffering. We're already being persecuted because of our faith." Well, Peter would be saying, it's going to get worse. It's going to get even worse. So here's a book that's written to Christians who were suffering, equipping them for more suffering, and yet right in the middle of it is this admonition for them to be ready to give an answer for their faith. If these Christians maintained their faith in the face of suffering and persecution, it would only be natural for some of those unbelievers around about them to ask them why they're remaining faithful. You're suffering for your faith. We're persecuting you. We're taking away your possessions. We're taking away your loved ones. We're threatening to take away your life. Why are you maintaining your faith? Why aren't you just letting it go? What is it about this faith that makes it worth dying for? Now, because of the position they would be put in, being persecuted for their faith, they'd be asked about their faith. And Peter says, you better be ready with an answer. Because that's going to be the opportunity that you have to lead these people to Christ, to lead them to the salvation of their souls. Now, we may not be facing fiery trials for our faith today like they were 2,000 years ago, but you and I are still asked questions about our beliefs, aren't we? As we get to know people, as they get to know us, they find out where we go to church, we're asked questions about what we believe. We're asked questions about our practices, what we do here at the Oak Grove congregation, why we do it a certain way and we don't do it other ways. Peter's admonition applies to us today, telling us that we need to do some things, that we need to understand our obligation, and we need to be ready with a defense. We need to be ready with an answer. So for the Bible class period this morning, before we began a week of looking at Bible answers to important questions and equipping ourselves with those answers and giving others, our friends and neighbors, an opportunity to hear those answers, I want to spend a few moments in-house talking to those of us who are Christians about our obligation given to us by the Lord through His apostle to prepare ourselves to be ready to give an answer for our faith. What I want to do is I want to break this verse down. I want to break it down in sections. I want to go through it section by section and make sure we understand everything that the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. First, we are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. To sanctify the Lord in our hearts. What does that mean? That sounds biblical. That's one of those words, sanctify. You know it's biblical. You know it belongs in there. But exactly what does that mean? To sanctify quite simply means to set apart or to set aside. As Christians, we are sanctified. We are saints. A saint is not a super Christian who died. A saint is a Christian. One who has been set apart or set aside. We are to do that with God. We are to do that, rather, with Christ. To sanctify is to consecrate, to set apart, to venerate, to acknowledge or to hallow something as being special. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What that means is that we are to make Him Lord in our hearts. We're no longer in charge. Have you ever seen, I haven't seen it much lately, but there was a while, there was the fad, you'd see on a car, "God is my co-pilot." You remember seeing those bumper stickers? I'm glad some people do. I'm not imagining that. Yes, the idea, "God is my co-pilot." Let me tell you, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Sanctifying the Lord as God in our hearts means we get out of the driver's seat and we put God in the driver's seat of our life. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart." And what that means is I've got to come to a point in my life as a Christian that I realize that it's not about me, And it's not my will, but it's about Christ. And it's His will that is going to drive my life and animate my life. And not only that, but it's Christ that I'm going to live to defend and to honor and even die for. I don't die for myself. I don't live for myself. But I sanctify the Lord in my heart. And I make it about Him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46. And He could ask the same thing of us today. For many of us call Him Lord, but we have yet to truly, fully submit to His will in our lives. And we have yet to sanctify Him as Lord in our lives. We cannot hope to endure the trials and persecution for the cause of Christ without first sanctifying Him as Lord and determining that He is worth suffering for. And that's the point I want you to get about this first phrase. We're not going to be willing to suffer for Christ until we first determine that He is worth suffering for. We have to make Him Lord in our hearts and in our lives, the center of everything that we do. Secondly, we're told to always be ready. It's interesting as you read through the New Testament how many times that admonition comes up. Again, this week we're going to look at it later on. But to be ready, to always be ready. To be ready means that we're prepared for something. You can't just accidentally be ready. That doesn't happen. No, it means that you've prepared for something, that you've put forth the time, you've put forth the effort to prepare yourself. Now, the text is going to tell us that we need to be ready to give an answer for our faith. But I want to talk first about this readiness. You know, what's interesting, as we look at this admonition to be ready, to always be ready to give an answer, you realize that that's not what the Lord told the apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is training the apostles. And this is a great chapter to study, to look at the special relationship between Jesus and the 12 and what He prepared them to do and what He was expecting of them. We read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, Jesus says to the apostles, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Don't give any thought to it. Don't give any care to it. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to deliver it to you. And so the times we read of the apostles throughout the book of Acts, the time we read of the apostles, Peter and John, and then later on Paul being brought before authorities, the Holy Spirit gave them right then what they were supposed to say. But you know, that promise wasn't given to all believers, was it? That promise was only given to the apostles. Because the apostle Peter tells us, we'd better be ready. That means the Lord isn't going to zap us through the top of the head and give us the answer that we need whenever somebody comes and challenges us about our faith. No, the only way we're going to have that answer is if we've put forth the effort to prepare ourselves. We need to study God's Word so that we can be prepared to explain and to defend what we believe. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15, the old King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And I don't think any translation since then has gotten it any better than that. Study. You're going to have to put that diligent effort into studying the Scriptures. Why? So you know them. So you're not ashamed when someone comes to you and asks you, "Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "I don't know. My grandma did." That's not going to do. No, you need to study so you have an answer, so that you're not ashamed when someone asks you, and so that you're not ashamed when you have to answer before God, "This is what I did with your word and all the time you gave me. I didn't study it. I didn't read it. I don't know it well enough to defend it." And we'd be ashamed before the Lord in judgment. No, we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't do that unless we spend some time in it. We can't sleep with an open Bible under our pillow and expect osmosis for it to just get into our head. No, we have to put forth the effort. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow, and you have to put forth that effort to grow. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, there is a rebuke that is found here by the Hebrew writer. He wants to talk to them about something that is a little bit complicated. And he says, you know what? I can't. I can't because you're not far enough along in your understanding of the will of God to be able to comprehend this and for us to talk about this like I would like to. And he doesn't say it in a kind way. He's rebuking them and telling them they ought to be able to handle tough themes like this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That doesn't happen by accident, and that doesn't happen overnight. That takes some time, some experience. Now, I realize that not everyone is cut out to be a teacher. Verse 12 says, you ought to be teachers. Well, James chapter 3 says, let not many of you become teachers. And so how do we handle this? Well, the point that's being made in Hebrews chapter 5 is, you ought to know it well enough to be able to teach it. Not, you all ought to be equipped as teachers, and you can stand up and lead a class anytime just like that. No, you ought to know it well enough to teach it. Now I've got to come and teach you again. You see, they'd had time, but they wasted that time, and so they weren't ready. Now, if we put forth this time, this effort, into preparing ourselves, it's going to help us. It's going to help us. It's going to equip us to be able to teach, to answer, to defend the gospel. It's going to strengthen our faith, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's going to help our brethren as we show some confidence and some knowledge, a working knowledge of the word of God. We're going to help our brethren come to that knowledge. But it's also going to help those who are seeking for the truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. People who are looking for the truth, they're going to find the truth. But you know what they're going to find that's going to help them to find the truth? The Ethiopian eunuch found Philip, who taught him the truth. He was looking, but it was Philip who taught him the truth. Lydia was there in Philippi, and she went out every Sabbath, and she prayed on the riverbank. And it was Paul who heard the Macedonian call and came to her. She was looking, and he taught her. You and I, we come into contact with people all the time who are looking. Now, not everyone is, but some people are. I tell you, not only are they looking for the truth, but they're also looking for people who are confident in their faith. If I wanted to know what the Bible taught, I wouldn't go find someone who was wishy-washy about it. I'd go find someone who was confident in their faith. And if you and I will equip ourselves with a working knowledge of the Scriptures, we'll have that confidence. And that confidence, that light will shine. And people who are searching for the truth, they'll come to us and they'll ask us questions. And we'll find that we have increased opportunities to give an answer for the things that we believe. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to always be ready. How are we doing with that? How are you and I doing in readying ourselves and preparing ourselves to give a defense? Well, that's the next point, is to give a defense. Now, the King James Version says we have to be ready to give an answer. It comes from the Greek word apologian, and that's how you pronounce it. I'll tell you, I'm not a Greek scholar. I tell people I'm fluent in redneck, and I'm working on English. And Greek, I don't claim to be a scholar. So I'm going to mispronounce Greek words all throughout this week. But apologian is this Greek word, and it's the word from which we get our English word apology. But it doesn't mean that we're to apologize. We need to be ready for an apology. I'm sorry that I'm a Christian. No. This is also the word from which we get the word apologetics. And some of you might recognize that word as being a theological field of evidences, which is exactly what we're talking about here with 1 Peter 3 and at verse 15. To be ready to give that defense, to give that answer, to explain why, to give that evidence to why we have our faith and why it's worth suffering and dying for. Brother Dan King, in an article on this passage, wrote about this Greek word. He said, apology, as used in this context, does not mean saying you're sorry, but rather a formal defense of what you believe. Peter was urging Christians to be ready to give a reasoned, intelligent explanation of their faith to anyone who might ask about what Christians believed and practiced. Are you and I able to do that? Somebody comes to us and asks a question, can we sit down with their Bible and can we give a reasoned, knowledgeable, thoughtful explanation of why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe? That's what this verse is calling for us to be able to do. We need to equip ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. And of course, this defense has to come from the Word of God. Someone asks, why don't we use instrumental music in worship here? I don't know. Well, that isn't going to work. Well, that's the way we've always done it. That doesn't work. Well, let me go ask my preacher. Let me go ask my grandparents. No, in my opinion, I think this is what, well, you know what, they've got an opinion too. Now, all these different places that we could go to for answers won't work. We need to go to the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say about that kind of a question? We need to be ready to give a defense, and that defense has to come from the Word of God. It can't come from our opinions or our traditions or our experiences or anything like that. It needs to come from the Word of God. And we need to be ready to give this defense to everyone who asks you. We need to be ready and willing to answer everyone who asks. Remember that the gospel is for all. And there may be some people who come to us and ask us questions about what we believe, what we teach, what we practice, that we would happily sit down and talk with them about this because we'd love to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. But there may be some people come to us that we don't know, or maybe some people that we suspect that they're not serious about this. They're not being sincere in their intentions. They're trying to catch us in our words. They're trying to make us look bad. We need to be ready with a defense. We need to be ready to give an answer because the gospel is for all. Now, having said that, I'll remind you that the scriptures do teach us that there are people and there are some questions or some topics that, quite simply put, are not worth our time. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and you might think, well, that sounds strange. We ought to be willing to study with anybody. We ought to be willing to talk with anyone about any question. I learned a long time ago, there are some people I'm not going to take the time to talk with because we're not going to get anywhere. They just like to argue. They just like to fuss. And I've got better things to do with my time than to be somebody's punching bag or sparring partner. It's not going to benefit. I'm not even going to be able to sharpen my sword in that. All I'm going to be able to do is be discouraged. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You ever met anyone like that? I have, and I try to avoid them because I don't like to argue. Some people do. I don't. And the servant of the Lord is not to be argumentative. He's not to be quarrelsome. The servant of the Lord is to love peace. But here's this person. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves, most translations say. Some omit that last section, and that's a shame. It belongs there. Withdraw yourselves from these people. Timothy, you've got too much work to do as an evangelist to waste your time with people like this and questions like this. Now, Timothy's going to have to exercise some wisdom and some judgment in knowing who these people are, isn't he? And knowing when these occasions arise and what these questions are in order to avoid them. And the same thing with you and I. We're going to have to exercise some judgment and some wisdom in knowing when we've talked with a person long enough and it's time to move on. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Don't give what is holy to the dogs. You look at this passage and you wonder, what is Jesus saying here? What does this mean? We've heard it. It's right here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard it all our lives. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't give that holy meat from the altar. Don't give that to a dog. Have you ever seen a dog eat? We have a dog, and when he eats, he scarfs it down as fast as he can go. And it doesn't matter if it's the generic kibbles and bits or if we've cut up leftovers off a T-bone steak that's been grilled to perfection, seasoned perfectly. It doesn't matter. Gulp. It all goes down. And he doesn't care if it came out of a bag or if we cooked it all day long. He doesn't care. And that's the thing here. Don't give what is precious to people who don't care. You ever slop the hogs? Same thing. They're just gonna scarf it down. And if they've got something precious, you can put pearls in front of them. You can put gold in front of them. You can put things that have been passed down to you through your family in front of them. They'll trample it underfoot in order to get to that slop that you've put out in the trough. They just don't care. And that's what Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 means. Dogs and hogs don't care. And don't give these things to people that don't care. And when you're talking with someone, studying with someone, working with someone, sometimes you realize they just don't care. They just don't care. And it's time to move on. Time to go on. So we need to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us. But at the same time, we're stewards of our time. We need to realize that there are some people and there are some questions that are not deserving of our answer. We need to give an answer to everyone concerning the hope that is in us. Unbelievers would be amazed as they'd watch Christians willingly suffer and even die for their faith. And when approached by such people, Christians would need to be able to explain not only that their hope was in heaven, but that their hope was firmly established in the mercy of God and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's what I have through Christ. It's something that you can never take away. And so you can take away my belongings, you can take away my loved ones, you can take away my physical body in as painful a method as you can imagine, but you can't have my soul. I have a home in heaven that my Father has given me. And if I've got to suffer and die, I'll suffer and die. But you know what? You can have that home in heaven too. You can have it too. Now that's what this passage means. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Share it with others. Help them to see and to understand. But we need to be ready even beyond that, not just the hope that we have in heaven, but we need to be ready to give a defense for questions about our faith. Some of these we're going to look at this week, and we'll spend a few moments here in just a second looking at our topics this week. But I wonder how many Christians are equipped with the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, that they could take someone's Bible and they could explain why we believe that God truly exists, why we believe that the Bible is inspired, why we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Why do we believe in heaven and hell? You know, it amazes me how many people believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. Why do we believe in both? What do we have to do to be saved? Why don't we use instrumental music? And on we could go. You and I, are we ready? Are we ready without any notes? We can just sit down with someone's Bible, use their Bible, and show them the answers to these questions. That's a tall order. I know it is. But the Scriptures tell us to be ready and willing to do it. All Christians at all times should have a good enough grasp on their knowledge of the Scriptures to be able to answer these questions, and at the very least, to lead someone to the salvation of their soul. And then finally, as far as our text goes, we need to do it with the proper attitude. The Apostle Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Verse 16 goes on to say, not only do we have to be ready with the proper answer or defense, but we have to present it in the proper way. And that's where some of us stumble. That's where some of us get tripped up because we're not doing it in the right way. We need to do it with meekness. This admonition has to do with our attitude towards those who ask the reason for our hope. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be resentful. We're not to be better than you. We're to be meek. Meekness is quite simply strength under control. Strength under control. The ability to exercise great strength and great power, but possessing the ability and the power to hold that in check. And you feel like revving your engines, but instead you let them idle, knowing that that is what is best. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love. Colossians 4 and at verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, we could come back with book, chapter, and verse for all these questions, but we could do it in such a hateful way that we'd never win anyone to Christ. We need to do it with meekness. We need to do it with fear. That is fear before God. Realizing that whenever that moment comes along, and a lot of times it comes out of the blue and we're not ready for it, but realize that when that moment comes along, we have the opportunity and the obligation to represent God and His will. We better take it seriously. We need to do it with fear, that is, with reverence, knowing that we'll give an account for how we answer. And we need to do it with a good conscience. Suffering for our faith does not give us a license to sin. Not only are people looking for confidence, I said that before, the people that are looking for the truth, they're looking for someone who's confident in their faith. But people are also looking for consistency. Hypocrisy will kill any kind of influence that we have. And so we have to do it with a good conscience. We have to practice what we preach. We have to live up to our claim to be a Christian. Otherwise, these individuals aren't going to ask us in a serious way. They're going to look for someone else. Sadly, maybe someone who believes and practices error. Our life has to back up our profession of faith. We should live in such a way that any charge of sin against us simply will not stick. So the Scriptures tell us, this passage tells us, that we need to be ready with an answer. And that's exactly what we're going to be trying to do this week. Today, we're going to spend our time in the worship hour this morning looking at the subject of why did Joshua choose to serve the Lord? Now, if we're talking about defending our faith, that'd be one of the last things we'd expect anyone to come and to ask us. But it's actually going to give us an opportunity to look at what our attitude towards God should really be. And so we're going to look at why Joshua chose to serve the Lord. Then this evening, is Jesus really the Son of God? We're going to lay out that evidence that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. During the evening services this week, we're going to be looking at the following subjects. Monday night, what must I do to be saved? Do you know anyone who needs to come hear that sermon on Monday night? Monday night would be the night to invite people who aren't Christians to come. We're actually going to be studying the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer on Monday night. Tuesday night, we're going to look at fellowship, the subject of fellowship. It'd be a good in-house study for those of us who are Christians. but one that all people need to consider. Wednesday night, why don't we use musical instruments in our worship? We're going to talk about authority on Wednesday night. Thursday night, what does the Bible say about suicide? This is a topic that we don't enjoy talking about. We just assume not talk about it. But you and I both know that we live in the kind of world where we need to talk about this subject. And we're going to treat it very seriously, very soberly, very respectfully. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the subject of suicide. And we're going to look, more importantly, we're going to look at the Bible's answer to someone who would be considering committing suicide. What would the Bible have to say? What message would the Bible have to someone who's considering suicide? Friday night, what happens when Jesus returns? Books, 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 and books have been written speculating and theorizing what all is going to happen when Jesus comes back. We're going to go to the book, and we're going to get the answer to that question. If you have any premillennial friends, bring them on Friday night. Day classes on Tuesday, why does God allow evil, pain, and suffering to exist in this world? That's a topic we need to be ready to give an answer for. That's the atheist best argument. If there is a God, why do we have evil in the world? So we're going to answer that on Tuesday, and then Thursday we're going to talk about finding the peace of God. You know anyone that needs peace, that needs to find peace? Thursday morning, we're going to talk about that. We're going to study Philippians chapter 4. So that's what we have before us as this week unfolds. I'm looking forward to sharing these lessons with you, getting to know you. Maybe by Friday I'll know some of your names. Don't test me on that right away, but it's great to be here with you and looking forward to spending this week together. Thank you very much.